Please take a seat.
It's almost December.
And whether you live in the dark and gloom of the Northern Hemisphere or the brightness that we enjoy here, something happens every December. And it's started already. There's this sense of build-up and pace in the environment, in the shops, in the media, in the talk among Christians and non-Christians alike towards Christmas Day and the New Year holidays. Can you feel it? Tinsel's breaking out, little red men around the place and things like that. The Christian church, of course, laid the foundations for this by placing Christmas around the middle of the northern winter. You may know that it took a few centuries to work out when are we going to have Christmas. And eventually dates were chosen, but the East has one date and the West has another date. So it didn't quite line up. But it was going to be somewhere in midwinter to replace a pagan festival. And leading up to this, a season was set aside, because when you have something important, you lead up to it. And that season is Advent, which we marked today, which we are now in. But then the thing happens. So we have Christmas, we have a season leading up to it, and then all the other stuff starts to build, doesn't it? And you may discern a devilish mind in this, that, well, we can't tackle Christmas head on. We'll just take it on sideways and just keep adding things to it and bury it. So, month of December, especially if you're working, things will start getting planned. There's this event and there's that event and the kids have such and there's an end of year do for that. It's a blend of accident and design, but the design bit is, as I've alluded, it's this secular devilish attempt to sort of bury Christmas, take it over, redefine it, get Christ out of there. America is usually almost a decade ahead of us. And things kind of arrive here. So I hear talk now, which I've never heard before, about happy holidays. Because we don't want to offend anybody, do we? So we'll just neuter Christmas and take Christ out of there. Arch is with us on screen, but he was sharing with me a few weeks ago how he notices this in the rest home. It's a relatively new environment for him. And Christ is taken out of Christmas. So the December countdown. And then there are all those Christmas cards and New Year greetings to do, and you've got to have your post sorted for overseas, da-da-da-da-da. You know what I'm talking about. You've been around this block a few times. So part of our role as pastors is to provide what spiritual leadership we can to ensure that this season is lived as a Christian and not a pagan. It's another whole raft of sermons, but you can do Christian festivals in a pagan way. The idea is to do the Christian festivals in a Christian way. And that's what Advent's about. So on Advent 1 today, four Sundays before Christmas, I'm going to speak about Advent in terms of the lectionary readings we heard this morning from Romans and Matthew, what they said. Next screen, please. Some of the readings and the messages we've had in recent weeks, because the lectionary sort of knows that Advent is coming and there's a bit of pre-build-up, cover the hope of the gospel, establish that Jesus will come back. This is not the end. We are part of a gospel process, part of a gospel story that's still happening. Now, his victory on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. Yes, it's all three. Never split them up. his victory on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. It took all three to get to the point where Jesus reigns. Jesus is Lord. Or as we marked last week, Christ is King. That has happened. It's done. But there's more to come. The King is to come back. We await the King's return. So the promise he made and our ongoing hope is that he will return to actively rule the world. Christ reigns, but as yet we don't see his rule. And on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day there's no more discussion. It's clear. Until that day, evil and darkness resist and deny him. And we'll end with the second coming. One of the earliest prayers of the church was, and still is, Maranatha. Have you heard that before? Maranatha. And when I was a young Christian, I was told, it's Greek, you know. Well, that's interesting. It isn't Greek. It's Aramaic. Now, why is that interesting? Because that's how far back it goes. It goes back to the earliest Christians. Mara is Lord in Aramaic. Natha, Lord, come. It was the hope of the first believers. Their understanding of the gospel, the space that we are in. And that prayer seems more urgent now than ever. Now, you know, I've got a thing for history. In 1939, some of you might have been alive, the world, the democratic world, a free world, however you want to call it, plus a few others, could stand up to Hitler. It involved great cost, great sacrifice, but it could be done. And it was done. It's epic. It's very hard to stand up to Vladimir Putin today because of one big difference. He has nuclear weapons. It's the game changer. And he has them in abundance. No one can stop this neighbor from hell as he rampages and destroys the Ukraine. Not head on. The technology of war is too great. And so the whole world is like a stuck system. And you can feel this frustration, can't you, in the chatter in the media. Can't the United Nations do something? Can't we do something? Not as long as Vladimir has a finger on the button. What a time to pray, Lord, come. It's like if history is going in a direction where we need Christ as King. We need God's salvation. We need a day where every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. It's not just theology or wishful hope. In my sense, and the book of Revelation paints the same picture, that as history goes on, we will paint ourselves into a smaller and smaller corner. Humanity will. And technology will make it happen. It will be a mix. It's a mixed blessing. Lord, come. And we preach hope in that context. This is gutsy, isn't it? So until he comes to rule the world, we may know Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, even if he's not acknowledged by the nation or globally. Jesus is our Lord, and we taste his rule in our lives as an appetizer for when he comes to rule over all. This is our space, isn't it? It's where we live. So with eyes wide open, You know, we're not talking about a global Sunday school picnic. We're talking about a very messed up, vulnerable, broken world. We can be people of hope. Not because we deny that or we fudge it or we live in walled communities somehow or we have this, what some people call the Antipodean exceptionalism that Australians and New Zealanders seem to have. Oh, well, that's all over there. We're good here. It's okay. No, because we have a hope that the King will return. We can handle the darkness because the light is within us and we await a new age to dawn in Christ. The light of his day is coming, even though we're in the dark. So this language reflects why Advent and Christmas are in the dark months of December in the Northern Hemisphere, where our traditions come from. It's a bit upside down, isn't it? Living the Northern church year in New Zealand, Aotearoa. So Jesus spoke to us about what our attitude, our mindset was to be in this time. He set us up for this. And we heard that today. What do we do in this season of waiting, which we really take on in Advent? So, next screen, please. But, so reading from Matthew. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So, people like normality. We like stability. How many times in my life have I been told in the media, the markets don't like instability? Stuff the markets. We want stability. We want normality. And we will claim that even if the house is on fire. We say, oh, we're doing very well, thank you. Let's have a cup of tea. It's a great human capacity to sort of block out. And that is what Jesus described was happening in the days of Noah. It seems to be a factor in my ears in the way climate change has been faced. Wow. Things will continue much the same. Maybe little difference. But we keep going as if there's no real big change going to happen until we wake up. And I'm using already the language that we heard in the scriptures, in the dark, denial, waking up. So here's the weird situation in 2022. The season of the church devoted to serious preparation for the return of Christ and his full lordship on earth is being so marginalized by everything around us. We are, as it were, being conditioned, groomed to be like people in the days of Noah. Everything's normal. Everything's in top gear. We're just cruising along. Oh, and it's Christmas. Happy Christmas. God is in fact then considered far away, as in the days of Noah. It's another message, but it pushes us into a deism where, yeah, God's there. He's ruling the universe somewhere, but we're just living our little dream out here. So Jesus gives clear instructions for how we are to live in anticipation. So he compares his return to the coming of a thief. Who hasn't been burgled? Who has not been burgled? Bless you. That sense of someone got in, stuff's gone. Doesn't feel good. Jesus says he's coming in a way that you won't know. There'll be something of that about it. Interesting for him to compare it to that. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus says you must be ready. What? We become Boy Scouts and Girl Guides, all prepared? Something like that. Being ready for the coming of Jesus is a gospel imperative. It's part of the business. Being ready. And it's a simple way of describing what we do. So how do we do this? How do we stay focused on that when life around us is pulling our attention other ways and saying, look, it's all normal. Don't expect any big change. Now we go to St. Paul. Next screen. There we go. Yes, thanks. From Romans. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There's a clue. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What's salvation? I'm saved, aren't I? No, it's still coming. Well, some of it's coming. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So Paul paints this period between the ascension of Jesus and his return as a dark night, where we live in anticipation of the day. Now, even in today's world, with all its artificial lighting, sinful behavior, bad stuff happens in the dark. I read the crime pages in the ODT. It seems that violence and sin flourish at night. So Paul says, even though it is dark, you live as if you were in the light that's coming. So you live ahead of where you are. It's a bit like setting your clock to another part of the world that's so many hours ahead, which you can't do in New Zealand because we are at the leading edge of time. So that's the mindset. Live in the light of what's coming, even though it's darkness now. It's a great way to live on the right side of history in anticipation. So he gives a brief listing of what happens in the dark, in the night. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. He covers all the ways, that the social ways, that darkness is lived out. And all these things are legal and socially tolerated. It's okay. But for people living in anticipation of the light, even in the dark, that is not to be part of our life. As people of the light in whom Jesus rules already, we are to recognize these as activities of the dark. Now, Paul is writing to a well-established church in Rome. This isn't a conversion message. This isn't a come clean and come to Jesus message. This is a message to people who are already Christians, already church, already living the life. And yet he says, the hour has come for you to wake up. Is it possible for a church to be asleep? Why else would Paul say, wake up, sleeper awake? might he be saying, you people are actually adapted to the darkness, and that's to be seen in your behavior. Instead of being adapted to what's coming, it's possible to be adapted to what is. And I can almost hear the social commentator say, and that's okay. Without a hope for the dawn and the return of Christ, it's so easy to slip into what's normal in the dark. This is our business. We can slip into dark practices as if they are normal, but they are of the dark. Now, the gospel is that the dark will not last forever. And so Paul calls believers doing these works of darkness to cast off the works of darkness now. Do you ever meet people who say, don't know about Christianity and Jesus? So what I'll do is, in my last days, I'll become a Christian. It's very medieval kind of thinking. It's sort of what 14-year-olds ask you about at school. If I become a Christian in my last day, will I go to heaven? Such a primitive thinking, but it's kind of an insurance, keeping on the safe side. Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, no. They're not there at all. Live the light now. Yes, there is a time frame, but live the light now. And in casting off these works of darkness, Paul says, put on the armor of light. Interesting imagery, isn't it? Armor, protection of light. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Dress yourself solidly in Christ, like a garment that we put on and a defensive skin. Now, how do you get there? Well, it's repentance. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's a decision followed by action. This is not just the stuff of young Christians or confused souls. This is the business of church, and that's what Paul's writing to. So, some application. Let's bring it home. Here now. So the next few weeks in Aotearoa, New Zealand, are set up to be a month of business leading up to the celebration of Christmas, with or without Jesus. A little aside here, might take a few minutes. 2 years ago, we arrived in New Zealand and spent 2 weeks in managed isolation. So we're in a fairly comfortable motel room in Christchurch. We had windows that could open. It was luxury. We had a car park to walk around 20 times a day. It was very good. And at the end of the room was this big flat screen. So I thought, I'm back in Aotearoa, New Zealand. You know what I'll do? I'll just start watching television, find out what's happening, get back in tune. It was scary after a week. It was quite something. You watch television. How do you learn where you are? Well, drive around on the roads and you can feel the culture of people and watch television. You get a vibe. And there was something that struck me in that week and a half of watching television. The optics were really impressive. In other words, those making the ads and forming the television had really gone consciously to include every sort of human you could find in New Zealand. Every color, every dress code, every gender. They were all there. So no one was excluded. You could just tell this doesn't happen by accident, right? Okay, and that was quite good. I thought, oh man, that's okay. But then every single one of them were living the same Kiwi dream. There was no diversity at that level. They were all rushing to Christmas, getting their stuff, sorting out the big feed, and going to the beach. Burkas and whatever gear they wear, whatever ethnicity they were, that all supposedly were being framed in the same cultural aspiration. And at that level, I thought, ah, that's where the advertiser's propaganda is at work. We might look different, but we're all living the same dream. That's something of what's going on in December. That's the messaging. It's all headed towards, you know, a big feast, family, the beach, the Barbie, and hopefully some sunshine. Scripture's saying we actually are living in the dark between Christ's first coming and his second coming, and we're to cast off lifestyles of darkness. Whole different mindset. It's not that family and feasting and the beach and sunshine are anyway bad or evil. Again, that's a 14-year-old way of thinking about it. But it's a question of what is the program? What is the paradigm? What is the mindset? What are we about? If we sidestep this work, this whole thing of Advent, and say, oh, well, we had some purple for 4 weeks and we lit some candles and talked a bit about the second coming, and then just stump up for Christmas and sing the carols and eat the fancy food, it's not the whole package. It's spiritually, as it were, emptied. Christmas just becomes a standalone festival without its rooting in the gospel hope. So we have these 4 weeks to ensure that Christmas is celebrated in its gospel context, focused on Jesus. Maranatha, Lord, come. And the last screen, please. So this is the sort of spiritual work that I think God seeks. End with a few words from the prophet Joel, who described what repentance involved quite well. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend is a rip or tear. You may know that in Jesus' day, but still today, in the Jewish context, when there is a funeral or a death, to show your distress, you rip your clothes. And it might just be done with the breast pocket of a jacket or something, or even just wearing a piece of fabric that's torn. And what is it saying? It's saying, I'm ripped up about this. I'm gutted. I'm really torn up. And that's expressed by ripping my clothing. It's not about nakedness or exposure or anything like that. It's distress. That's a strong, powerful expression that Joel is giving us here as to what this sort of act of repentance requires. Cast off the ways of darkness that have become part of our life in readiness for the dawn of Christ's coming.